one of these days, unless the trumpet sounds relatively soon, I will leave this world, as does all flesh, and some of you will come to my funeral. And just so you can be prepared, I have asked my son-in-law Jeff to prepare for me a little different funeral folder. It's going to be in the shape of a 45 RPM record. Yeah, it's a true story. And on the outside of it, it's going to say, "Goodbye, world, goodbye." Yeah. The only question I'm still pondering is whether or not I'm going to sing at my own funeral. Because I've got that song already recorded once, and I may do it again because I like it. And so that's going to be one of mine. Thank you, ladies, for that. Every one of us in the last 7 days have been walking a road. Oh, we may have been walking several roads. But spiritually speaking, we've been walking a road. I want to talk to you about the road less traveled. The road less traveled. And the reason is because of my sense within me that there is a broad way that many are walking upon. And that broad way is not the best way. It's the way that seems right, but it ends in death. I've been talking to you already about the road less traveled. And to do that, I've spoken of the road more traveled. Naaman, the leper, he started down that road more traveled. It's the road of frustrated obedience. What road have you been walking on in the last 7 days? But it wasn't long that in response to the word of a servant, he changed to the road less traveled, and that was the road of faithful obedience. And I would ask you, what road are you traveling? Last week we looked at the road more traveled, sexual immorality. And we looked to the book to define the proper place and expression of sexuality. And that was in the marriage of a natural man and a natural woman, committed to one another under God. God willing, I'll speak to that again next Sunday, but focusing more on the marriage. The road more traveled in America is the road of sexual immorality according to the book. It is a term that would be offensive to many in our culture. It's nonetheless true. Sin is still sin. Name it what you will, God calls it sin. But the road less traveled is a better road. It's the road of purity. It's the road of chastity outside of the marriage relationship. That road less traveled is a better road because it has a better purpose for your body than sexual immorality, and a better master. A better master. My friend, don't serve the world. Don't serve the flesh, and don't serve the devil. Jesus is a better master. Glorify God. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Today, I want you to go to 2 Corinthians. Last week, we were in 1 Corinthians. Today, we are in 2 Corinthians. And the Apostle Paul, in 2 Corinthians, is speaking to us about his ministry and the motivation for his ministry. And it's a marvelous passage of Scripture. But we will narrow our attention to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning with verse 12 in just a moment. Your Bible open? Keep it open on your lap. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in a moment, beginning with verse 12. Now, readers, hearers, listen to me. As I begin to read this, I want you to find the two roads, and I will tell you, it's not difficult to do. Watch for the two roads in the text. You ready? Here we go. For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God, or if we are of sound mind, it is for you. Verse 14. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. May God add a blessing to the reading of his word. I ask you again the question, do you see the two roads? Do you see the two roads that are so clearly indicated in the text? One of those roads leads downward. It's the low road. One of those roads lead upward. It is the holy highway. One of those roads are for the benefit of your life and your family and your friends. One of them would be for destruction. Destruction. Let me ask you to look back at your Bible. Verse 15. He died for all, and here we go. Road number one, that those who live should live no longer for themselves. Oh, my friends, my Christian friends, listen to this carefully. Those who live should live no longer for themselves. Look again. But for him who died for them and rose again. Two roads. One of them is the road of living for yourself. It is the road of choosing what pleases you. It's the road of choosing what satisfies you. It is the natural road. How many of you know that every baby is born in this world selfish? Raise your hand, huh? They're little savages, aren't they? Huh? I mean, they'd kill for that pacifier if they knew how to do it. They just simply are in need of civilizing. And that's the way we're born. But listen to me. Do you know that every adult also has built into their DNA that sense that I must look out for me? I must protect myself, and I must choose that which satisfies me. It is the road of self-centered living. And I've described it several times in recent weeks as the road that is epitomized with these words. I want it my way. I want it my way. And I will say again that those five words will choke a church to death. Those five words will choke a Christian to death. Those five words will choke a choir to death. Those five words will choke a preacher to death. I want it my way. Those five words will choke any ministry in any church to death. The road of self-centered living. That's one of the roads. It's an easy road. It's the road most traveled. But just as clearly, the Apostle Paul marks out for us so that there is no mistaking of it. There is a road less traveled. And that road less traveled, again found in verse 15, we live for Him who died for us and rose again. Amen. That is the road less traveled, but it's the best road. And it's the road that leads to hearing the Father say, well done, good and faithful service. He reminds us of what Jesus did for them. And then He says clearly, live for Him who died for you and rose again. Now, why is that so important to me? And why do I think it's so important to Ridgecrest? Because the road most traveled is a dangerous road. It is the road of self-centered living. The road that is less traveled is the very road that we have embraced as the goal for this ministry. And if you're a guest, you ought to have already seen this printed. You ought to have already noticed it somewhere. And if you have not, we're failing, because our goal is, help me out, church, striving for Christ-centered lives. How many?
Seven.
How many?
Seven.
Oh, I thought that's what you said. Yeah. 7 days. Not just Sunday? No. No, 7 days a week. Striving for Christ-centered living. Listen, I've said to you, we'll not attain perfection, but we can make progress. We can make progress. And so the Apostle Paul is saying this to his hearers and to us. He is saying, you can live a Christ-centered life. I want you to hear that, because I'm convinced there's a lot of folks that think otherwise. I really believe that under the sound of my voice would be some Christians who would say, Pastor, I can't do that. I can't do that. Maybe you can do that, Pastor, because you're a pastor. Maybe the deacons can do that because they're deacons. Maybe the elders can do that because they're elders. Maybe the leadership team can do that because they're leaders. But Pastor, I'm just an ordinary human being. I'm just made of muscle and bone, you know. And I don't think I can do this, Pastor. I mean, it's not that I don't want to. But now listen to me. I'm not saying you ought to. I'm saying you can. Listen to what I'm saying. I'm not saying you ought to. I could, but I'm not. I'm saying you can. I want to awaken within you as a faith, an anticipation that says, I can live a Christ-centered life. I can take that road less traveled that leads me to the Father's pleasure. I can do that. You say, Pastor, I know it's easy for you to say, but I still don't know that I believe it. What makes you think that I can actually do this? What makes you think that I can live a Christ-centered life? I'm going to answer that question from your text. Is your Bible still open? Now, we're going to start what for some of you might seem a little strange if you're with me, because normally I work through a text in the order that the text appears. Today, I deviate from that and start in the middle with verse 17. Listen to this. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old translation, a new creature. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. If anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. Now, the Apostle Paul had language that's better in some ways than ours. The Greek language is very nuanced. You can say things and you can say them more precisely than we can. The word love is an example of that. But here in the word new, he has a choice of at least two words. One of them is speaking about something that would be reformed, something that would be a matter of repair, if you will, of something already in existence. That's one of the words. But the other words is talking about something with a fresh existence, a brand new thing. In this case, a brand new person. And I want you to know, when he says the old is gone, he means it's gone. And when he says the new has come, he means the new has come. So let me ask again the question, how is it possible for the average believer to live a Christ-centered life? Answer number one, if you're ready. There's a note-taking sheet in that service folder if you need it. But here's number one. It is possible because I am a new creation in Christ. Now listen, this is the most radical change imaginable. The old is gone, the new has come. And I want to make sure you hear me. Listen to me carefully. Without this new creation, it is impossible to live a Christ-centered life. You know, the most frustrating task in the world is trying to get a non-believer to live the Christian life. I mean, it can't be done. Pigs don't fly. I'm sorry, I'm not calling you a pig. I'm simply using an analogy that says some things don't work. Don't work. The fact of the matter is, it is only when Christ is in you that you can live a Christ-centered life. Only if He is in you. You are in Christ. Christ is in you. Christ in you is your only hope of glory. It's the only hope you have is that Jesus Christ lives in you. And yet Paul would say, He does. He does. How many of you are familiar with the little acronym? WWJD. Raise your hand. Raise your hand. Yeah, everybody knows that. It got really popular for a while back in the 90s or whatever. But it actually came from a book. I think you probably know this. Published in 1897, Charles Sheldon wrote a book called In His Steps. And WWJD said, what would Jesus do? Now, I will tell you, there's some significant things to commend that book. But there is a huge and, I think, fatal flaw. Because the book, at least to me, seems to suggest that anybody that wants to can wake up some Thursday morning, ask the question, what would Jesus do, and then go do it. And friend, that is not true. That is not true. We better not believe that we can do what Christ would do without Christ in us. It can't happen. If it could happen, He would have never needed to come. If it could happen, He would have never needed to die on the cross. The fact of the matter is, I cannot live a Christ-centered life without Christ in the center of my life. Now, I will suggest to you there's a way to redeem the phrase. WWJD, instead of saying, what would Jesus do, here's the way I would suggest you say it. What will Jesus do through a life surrendered to Him? What will He do? Because can I tell you something? When it's all over, it wasn't you that was doing it anyway. It's Jesus that's got to do it. How do I know that? John chapter 15, verse 5. Jesus said, without me you can do? You got it. Without me you can do nothing. And so I know I can live the Christ-centered life because I am a new creation in Christ. Repeat after me if you're a Christian. If you're not a Christian, you can be still from them. But for those of you that are professing faith in Christ, repeat after me. I am a new creation in Christ. I can live a Christ-centered life. I believe that. I believe that. Well, let me show you something else. I told you that starts in the center of the text, but I want to show you something else. And this is why I say a believer can live a Christ-centered life. All right, are you ready? Now we go back to verse 16. Verse 16. I want you to see what he says here. The Apostle Paul thought he saw everything clearly until God struck him blind. And then he could see much better after that, after God restores his sight. But look at verse 16. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know Him thus no longer. What's he talking about? He's talking about what some people would call a change in paradigms. A paradigm is the way you look at life. I would simply term it a change of perspective. You're seeing everyone and everything differently. Now, I want you to listen to me because I think this is important. If you say to me, Pastor, I was saved 20 years ago, and I don't see anything differently today than I did then, then I would say one of two things has happened. One, you did something religious, but you weren't redeemed. You weren't saved. Or number two, you've simply not been taught and not allowed the Spirit to teach you the Word of God. Because the fact of the matter is, this is what changes. It's not the only thing, but this is what changes when you come to Christ. When you come to Christ and you're born again, you're given that new life, you're a new creation in Christ Jesus, you're a new person, then you see everything and everybody differently. You see yourself differently because you know what a sinner you are apart from Christ, and you know how desperately you need a Savior. You see Jesus differently. He's not just a good teacher. He's not just a historical figure. He is your life. He is your life, and you can't live without Him. And you see other people differently. You see other people as people who can be redeemed by the power of Jesus Christ, just like you've been redeemed. Oh, my friend, listen. When Jesus comes into your heart, you see differently. And it is in that seeing differently that you're enabled to live the Christ-centered life. You even see situations and circumstances differently. Have you noticed that? The same thing happens to you, happens to this person, and yet they have different perspectives and they deal with it in different ways. It is that new perspective that flows out of the new person in Christ Jesus that enables us to live the Christ-centered life. I was reading this morning in Nehemiah, and I love the book of Nehemiah. And I'm reading in Nehemiah about Nehemiah who comes back to build the walls of Jerusalem. And Sanballat, one of the leaders there, but not one of God's people, Sanballat gets angry to the point of rage, and Sanballat begins to mock the children of God, the people of God. And he says, do you think that you're going to build this wall in a day? He says, do you actually think you're going to make something out of stones from the refuse pile? My, that stopped me this morning. And I thought to myself, that's exactly what Jesus thinks. That He can take something that's been damaged by this world, something that's been discarded by this world, someone whose life is shambles from the perspective of the world, and He can make of them a mighty force for the kingdom of God. Taking stones, making something of stones that's been put on the refuse pile, have been charred by the fire. That is the work that God can do. Why? Because He helps us to see people differently. Don't ever look at anybody as if they're worthless. Because everybody has something of the image of God, however dim it may be in their lives. We see things differently. And if you're still looking at your neighbor through natural eyes, you need to look from the Father's point of view. You need to look from the upper story. You need to look from the shepherd's point of view. I see everyone and everything differently now. I was just a teenage boy when I got my first pair of glasses. And all of a sudden, the world changed instantaneously. Because you see, instead of just seeing this green mass that was a tree, I saw leaves. Yeah. I'd not been seeing leaves, not unless I got very close, because at a distance it all looked the same. But when I got the glasses, when I got the lens, then I could see. And listen, if you're a child of God, you ought to look, you can look at life through the lens of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you look at things through that lens, everything and everybody looks different. And I just simply say to you again, you can. Listen, my friends, you can live a Christ-centered life. And you can live a Christ-centered life because you can see everyone and everything differently now. There's one other thing. And I will tell you, when I get to verses 18 and following, I think these are shouting verses, shouting time verses, because you see in these verses Paul's consuming, and I mean that word literally, consuming passion. You look at this again in chapter 5, verse 18. Now all things are of God who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ. Isn't that a great word? We are friends of God, reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. But then watch this, and has given to us what? The ministry of reconciliation. You say, that's just for preachers. Wrong. Wrong. You say, that's just for leaders. Wrong. Every child of God has been dignified by a mission that is divine. I want you to see it. Look what he says. Verse 19. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. Here it is again. Not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us, the church, every Christian, the word of reconciliation. Verse 20. Watch this dignity again. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. I thought the other day that I might, the next time I go to the counter at the airport, they say, what's your name? Ambassador William Hosey Blue Jr. I thought about this. I think weird sometimes. And they'd take me aside and get the little wands and say, you know, I understand. They'd say, we've got to watch this guy. But listen, I am an ambassador of Jesus Christ. As though God were imploring through me, I implore you, be reconciled to God. But that is not limited to the pulpit. It's every person in every pew, or every person that's not in a pew that's a child of God. I want you to know, we have been given this new consuming passion. So let me give you my third answer. Christ-centered living is possible because I am captivated by a consuming passion. It's the ministry of reconciliation. It's the word of reconciliation. I am ambassador for Christ. I am employing people on Christ's behalf. Get right with God. And I'd say it today to everyone under the sound of my voice, get right with God. It is possible through Jesus Christ. Listen, Paul was compelled. Compelled. Did you see it? It was there in the text. Paul said the love of Christ, verse 14, compels us, constrains us. Paul was compelled by the love of Jesus Christ. He was captivated by a consuming passion. His mission automatically called him to a higher road, to the road less traveled. Listen to me. I know this to be true. When we are consumed by a passion that truly captivates our heart, we will reorganize our lives to see it happen. I've watched it with families that have a child that's excellent in sports. And I'm always excited by that. And I'm always thrilled when I watch the pictures on Facebook or elsewhere and see how well they've done. And it's a good thing. And they'll reorganize their entire life around that passion. Maybe it's a new business. And they'll just reorganize all of life. They get up differently. They go to bed differently. They do everything differently because of the passion for that new business. Maybe it's a new relationship that becomes the organizing principle of their life. But listen to what I know. People with a mission live differently. Can I tell you what is saddest to me? People with no mission. People with no mission. Why would you live that way? Just get up. Maybe you go to work, maybe you don't. Go to bed, repeat it ad infinitum, as they say, ad nauseum. It's just a sick way to live. You say, well, I'm too old, I don't have a mission. Wrong. You say, I'm not smart enough, I don't have a mission. Wrong. Every one of us has a mission, and that consuming passion for that mission makes all the difference in the world. Our family, every year, I wonder, will this be the year they kill me? Will this be the year? Because I ask so much of my family. I do. And so this year we're hard at it again. We start usually right, I start right after the August concert every year, and I start thinking and I start listening and I start praying. And somewhere along about December, begin to put together thoughts for the next year. This year will be the 29th anniversary of the Blue Family Concert here at Ridgecrest and Remington's. And this year, I'm captivated. I am consumed by a passion. God's laid something on my heart. He's given me something, and the whole concert and the project's called Gospel. Gospel. And I'm not going to tell you a lot about it. I don't have time. But I'm going to tell you, I'm consumed with this. And that's why 14 of us battle. We battle schedules, and we battle sickness, and we battle time pressures, and we battle things that go wrong. 14 of us pouring ourselves into that week after week. And why today when I get through here, Jerry Riddle and I, we go to the studio and he takes that bass guitar and he thumps in about 5 more songs, and he is some kind of bass player, I'm telling you. And we do that, and we do that, and then we rehearse again, and we rehearse again, and we wear ourselves out. And once in a while, we even get a little bit sharp with one another. You know what I'm talking about? Because every one of us knows what it ought to sound like, and they're not always the same. You know, and so that's when I'm daddy. But anyway, that's what we go through. Why do we do it? We do it because we love you and it's a gift to you, but we do it because the gospel of Jesus Christ can be sounded out through the music and the words that we'll sing. And people, listen, I'm just going to tell you one thing. We're praying for 100 people to give their life to Jesus Christ this year. 100 people. Next Sunday afternoon, 12:30, we're going to gather some folks with us over at Remington's. You can be part of that and lay out our strategy. But anyway, the passion comes. And when the passion comes, you got to have Jesus. So nobody has to tell you you need a Christ-centered life. When the passion's there, you absolutely know it. You've got to have Jesus or it all fails. Here's what I've said. I can have a Christ-centered life. You can have a Christ-centered life. How is it possible? Because I'm a new creation in Christ, number one. Number two, because I see everyone and everything differently now. And number three, because I'm captivated by a consuming passion. By God's grace, I can strive for a Christ-centered life 7 days a week. And with God's help, I will. Amen. I will. I will continue to strive until I see my Savior. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I come wanting to pour myself out for the sake of the gospel, to pour myself out for the sake of the word, and oh, Father, to call people to the road less traveled. Father, to call those who have lived self-centered lives from the day they drew their first breath. And it doesn't mean they're bad people. It does not mean that. It simply means they've left you out. And that is tragic in time and eternity. So, Father, I pray that those who are on that road of self-centered living will come to Jesus. Perhaps for the very first time. But perhaps it'll be a return to the altar. Maybe it'll be a Christian that says, I look back over the last 7 days. I look back over the last 14 days. I look back over the last 60 days. And I've been living a self-centered, not Christ-centered life. And Father, I today invite all of your people and this preacher. I invite us to live Christ-centered lives. It's the road less traveled. But oh, the journey gets sweeter. Not easier, sweeter, as the days go by. So bless in this invitation, Father, and do what you want to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.